destroyed them, it means he's killing them. And we'll see that later on in this chapter. But as you read on through this chapter and you read even into the next chapter, you find that, yes, sir. Well, I was fixing to try to explain that to you. But what you find in the remainder of this chapter and the next is that there were various things going on here. Some of them were dying. The Lord was killing some of them. He let their land be invaded and infested with rats. That was a plague that he put on them because of this. And then there's the thing of the emerods that Brother Scott asked about. And there's a couple of different ideas about these emerods. The most common belief and the most common definition you'll find if you look it up is that it was a hemorrhoid. That's the most common definition. But there's also the idea that it was just a tumor of some kind. But when you look on down in this chapter, in verse number 9, there's something said there we'll look at in a little bit that I think is what causes most people to say that it was hemorrhoids. But it could have been, or it could have been just tumors like some people think. Either way, it's not good because this is a plague. This is a punishment from God. So whatever that emerod was, it wasn't a pleasant thing. It was something bad and very hurtsome and bothersome. And this is part of what God is doing to these people because they have his ark. So you got all this stuff going on. He's killing people. He's allowing the land to be infested with rodents, mice in particular. And people are being smitten with emerods. And this is in the city of Ashdod, and it says in verse 6, and the coast thereof. I mentioned on Sunday night that these Philistine towns were along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. So it says, even Ashdod and the coast thereof, that would be those surrounding areas, the places close to Ashdod. But verse 7 says, and when the men of Ashdod saw that it was so, they said, so these people here realize after some time, I don't know how long it took them to come to this realization, but they realize at some point this is happening not by accident, not by chance, but because we have the ark. They come to that realization. That's what they believe. Because they say, the ark of God, ark of the God of Israel shall not abide with us, for his hand is sore upon us and upon Dagon, our God. So they figure this thing out, or at least they believe that the reason all this bad stuff is happening to them, the reason why their God is being judged is because they have the ark of the God of Israel. So their solution is it's not going to abide with us. In other words, we're not going to keep this thing. It's not staying here. Whatever we got to do, it's going somewhere else. Their solution, at least for the time, was not, let's take it back where we found it. Let's just pass it off to somebody else, just as long as it ain't with us. That's all that we're concerned about here, which kind of sounds like human nature. You know, people don't really mind if somebody else is suffering as long as they're not suffering. As long as I don't have to go through any grief or pain, it doesn't bother me if somebody else is, so let's just pass it on to somebody else. And that's their solution, at least for the time, for the time. But notice it says in verse 7, and upon Dagon our God. And I mentioned on Sunday night how that these different pagan nations were polytheists. They worshipped all kind of gods, but they generally had one specific god that was their main deity, the main deity that they worshipped. Well, that's how it was with these Philistines. They had other gods they worshipped, and you know that because if you look at chapter 6, look at 1 Samuel chapter 6 and verse number 5. 1 Samuel 6:5. It says, wherefore ye shall make images of your emerods and images of your mice that mar the land, and ye shall give glory unto the God of Israel. Peradventure he will lighten his hand from off you and from off your, look at that, gods. See that? It's plural. Off your gods and from off your land. So Dagon wasn't the only god they worshipped. They worshipped all kind of idols. But Dagon was their main god. He was the main one they worshipped. And they say, we got to get rid of this ark because God's hand is on us and upon Dagon, our god. There again, they're admitting that their god can't take care of himself. Y'all see that? God's hand is sore upon Dagon, our god. Well, if he was any kind of god, he ought to have been able to defend himself, right? You just wonder how far along or how far a person has to go before the light comes on, before they realize how foolish what they're doing is. But for some reason, they just can't see it. And, of course, you read in the New Testament, you see where it says that the god of this world, talking about the devil, lowercase g, the god of this world, hath blinded the minds of people. And that's what goes on. The devil blinds people to where they cannot see the truth. Verse 8, they sent therefore and gathered all the lords of the Philistines unto them and said. So they get all the big shots. And what you find out is that there's five, because there were five main Philistine cities. And each one of these main cities had a lord, had this one guy that was like the boss, the man in charge. So they gather all of these lords, all five of them, unto them, and they say, what shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel? We got to do something. This is bad. We can't keep it here. We got to do something. And they answered, let the ark of the God of Israel be carried about unto Gath. So that's the first thing that the lords of the Philistines come up with. They're the ones who make this decision, the ones in charge. Again, their decision is not take it back where we found it or where we got it. Let's just take it down here to this other place. They say take it to Gath, which was a second of the five major Philistine cities. So they're going to take it from Ashdod to Gath. That lord of Gath was present there. He's there with them making this decision. He sees what's going on in Ashdod, and at the very least, he agrees or consents to have it brought to his town, down to Gath. So he brings it in, and it says, verse number 8, and they answered, let the ark of the God of Israel be carried about unto Gath, and they carried the ark of the God of Israel about thither. I guess they thought in their mind, I don't really know what they're thinking, but I guess they thought in their mind, it just needs a change of location, a new venue. If we move it from Ashdod to Gath, then maybe everything will just suddenly change and it won't be like this anymore. It won't happen. So they move it to Gath. This is the leadership making decisions. It shows you that the leadership isn't always right. You understand that? Now, you have to have leadership. Without leadership, you got anarchy. You got rebellion everywhere and everybody just doing what's right in their own eyes. So you got to have leadership, and God expects us to be submissive to leadership as long as the leadership isn't leading us against the word of God. But just because somebody's in a position of leadership in whatever area of life you're talking about does not mean they're infallible. Every human being is a sinner, amen? And being that every human being is a sinner, that means that every one of us can be wrong. Now, for some of us, it's really hard to admit that we're wrong. We don't like to do that. But reality is that all of us are wrong from time to time. And a position or a title does not suddenly make you infallible. That does not suddenly mean that you got it all together and the decision you come up with or the solution you come up with will always be the right answer. It may not be. And here is a good example of that. This is the leadership. They come up with what they think is a solution, and it wasn't the right decision at all. Good leadership, I believe, is not perfect leadership, because there's no such thing. other than the leadership of the Lord Jesus Christ. On earth, there is no perfect leadership. So I don't believe good leadership is perfect leadership. I believe good leadership is people who seek the Lord as best as they can and make a decision based on the Word of God as best as they can. And then, this is critical, are willing to admit when they messed up. Anybody in leadership needs to have enough humility, which is a problem because the tendency when you get elevated to a position is to let your ego get inflated and your head swells up like a hot air balloon and you think you know it all. So it's hard, but good leadership will be willing and have enough humility to say, you know what, guys? You know what, ladies? I blew it right there. I just messed up on that. I did the best I could, but I messed up. And this is true even in the home, right? Because in the home, and in society today, you know, people don't really care what the Bible says. But in the Word of God, the Lord has an established order in the home. Who is to be the head of the home? Under the Lord Jesus Christ, who's to be the head of the home? The husband is to be the head of the home. So the husband is to take that position of leadership in the home and be a man of prayer, a man of the Word, and do his best to guide his home and his family according to the Word of God. But no man's perfect, right? So you know what that means, ladies? That means sometimes your husband ain't going to get it right. Even if he's trying. I'm not talking here about some bozo that don't care. I'm talking about a good man that loves God, loves the Bible, loves his wife, loves his children, who's trying to be the leader of his home. Sometimes that man's going to mess up. He's going to make the wrong call. And if he's worth his salt, you know what he'll do? He'll say to the whole family, I messed up. I blew it. That's on me. But I'm going to tell you this. A good wife and good children will accept that apology and not hold that mistake over that man's head for the rest of his life. Because everybody messes up. Nobody bats a thousand, right? Nobody does. But leadership doesn't mean that you're going to get it right every time. This is the leadership. They definitely did not get this thing right. They did not come up with the appropriate solution to the problem here. So they pass this thing off to Gath, and it says in verse 9, and it was so that after they had carried it about, talking about the ark, the hand of the Lord was against the city with a very great destruction. You know who was happy about this? The people in Ashdod. They were the ones happy that that thing left town. But here it is now in Gath, and the same stuff's going on. The Lord's hand is heavy upon that city with a very great destruction. And he smote the men of the city, the men of the city, you notice. Why just the men? Why didn't he smite the women? Why didn't he smite the children? Why did he smite just the men? It goes back to a great extent to what we were just talking about. God has an established order. And he holds the men who are in that place of leadership the most responsible. So he smites the men of the city, both small and great. That's not like short and tall or heavy and skinny. Small and great has to do with their position within the town. You know, were they influential, wealthy people, or maybe poor people? Small or great, it didn't matter. Their position, they were smitten with emerods, and notice it says in their secret parts. And that is the main reason why most people believe the emerods to be what we talked about earlier. But it could be something totally different. It could be tumors of some kind, whatever it is, again, it's not pleasant. And I did want to point this out before we move on from verse 9. And I'm going to get into a lot of detail here, But notice it says they had hemorrhage in their secret parts. Secret parts. Other places in the Bible, they're referred to as privacy. Private, in other words. The idea is that certain parts of the human anatomy are to be kept a secret, not exposed for God and the whole world to see, okay? There are things that are to be kept covered up, kept private and secret. And that's an important thing. You would think you wouldn't even have to mention something like that, that people would have enough sense to realize that, but hey, evidently there's a lot of dumb people in the world. I'm not trying to be ugly or disrespectful. That's just a fact of life. Look at how people present themselves, what people wear out in public, go out in, and show themselves off. The Bible talks about the shame of thy nakedness. You think back to the very beginning of the Bible, before the fall of man, Adam and Eve were naked, and they weren't ashamed. But do you know what God did right after the fall, when their eyes opened up, they realized they were naked? You know what God did right away? What God did? He put clothes on them. When you interject, when you're in a perfect environment with perfect people, nakedness is not an issue. But when you interject a sinful nature into the equation, nakedness becomes an issue immediately. So God clothed them. And throughout the Bible, God is very specific that people need to have themselves clothed to a certain degree. They're not to show off their body parts to people. It seems like folks now just want to show themselves off as much as they possibly can. And that's just wrong, okay? That's just wrong. God doesn't want that. And people ought to have more modesty about themselves. Amen? Ought to have more modesty about themselves. That's what the Bible teaches. And I just don't understand it. I do understand it. But anyway, verse number 10 says, therefore they sent the ark of God to Ekron. So they didn't want it at Gath anymore. So let's ship it on down to this other town here. Ekron's a third of those five main cities of the Philistines. Let's send it on to Ekron. And it came to pass, as the ark of God came to Ekron, that the Ekronites cried out, saying, they have brought about the ark of the God of Israel to us to slay us and our people. They brought that thing down here. Now all us going to get killed. They didn't want it. So they sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, send away the ark of the God of Israel and let it go. Here's the first time that somebody said what really needed to be done, right? They said, and let it go again to his own place. Send that thing back where it came from, that it slay us not and our people. For there was a deadly destruction throughout all the city. The hand of God was very heavy there. So it's been to Ashdod, it's been to Gath, and now it's here in Ekron. And every stop, there's been death, there's been destruction, there's been a plague of mice, a plague of hemorrhage everywhere. And now they're saying, we have got to get rid of this thing. Verse 12, and the men that died not, that shows you when it talks about God destroying them, it's talking about them dying. But there were some that didn't die, they didn't get killed, but the ones that didn't die were smitten with the hemorrhage, and the cry of the city went up to heaven. So it's bad wherever it's at. And it's the Lord doing this. It's not happening by accident. The Lord's doing it. And you come here to chapter 6 now in verse 1 and notice it says, and the ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. That's the total time up to this point that it's been there. 7 months. And the Philistines called for the priest. Now, what priest would that be? That's the priest mentioned back in chapter 5 and verse 5, the priest of Dagon. So So they called those priests and the diviners, saying, "What shall we do to the ark of the Lord? Tell us wherewith we shall send it to his place." What do we need to do to get it back where it came from? How do we need to handle this? We want to send it back. We just need some guidance here. Here, the people seek some spiritual guidance. You see that? Now, it's wrong spiritual guidance, obviously. They're seeking guidance from the priest of an idol. But they think here, look, we got to get some spiritual instruction here, some guidance on how best to handle this situation. And even though they're looking to the wrong people for spiritual guidance, it does present what I think is a good principle for handling situations that you're not sure about. What is one of the best things you can do when you have a decision to make or there's something you're having trouble with? What's one of the best things you can do? Well, obviously, you go to the Lord in prayer. You go to the Bible. That's top right there. But you can also seek some spiritual guidance in the form of a pastor or some other Christian that you know is a good Christian and knows the Bible. The Bible says in the multitude of counselors there is safety. Now, you have to be careful what kind of counselor you go to. But one of the best things that you and I can do is seek spiritual guidance. Go to someone that is a spiritual person. Not somebody that thinks they're spiritual, but somebody who actually is a spiritual person. And talk things over with them. And that doesn't mean that they'll necessarily give you the right solution, but they can possibly direct you through Scripture or through some experiences they've had in the direction you need to go. So that's a good thing to do. I have people in my own life when I'm in a situation where I need to make a decision about something, I have people that I call or I go see and I talk to them about it. That doesn't mean necessarily that I take the advice they give every single time, but I have certain people that I consider to be not just good friends, but people that I consider to be good Christian people that love the Lord and that I know understand the teaching of the Word of God and biblical principles and that can hopefully give me advice. And I think that's a good thing to consider when you have decisions that you need to make. But notice it says in verse 2, "And the Philistines called for the priest and the diviners." A diviner is somebody that is believed to be inspired by a god, inspired to the point that they can see the future. They can consult with the dead, people that have already passed on. They have some kind of connection to the spiritual world, in other words. It's what is believed about a diviner. And you read about these types of people in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, and you see folk like that even nowadays, you know, palm readers and people like that, astrologers and soothsayers, people that profess to have some kind of connection to where they can tell you your future and what's going to happen, and profess to be able to even conjure up spirits and call people back from the dead and that sort of thing. Some of y'all probably have heard of that, seen that type of stuff. I remember, it's been so long ago, I can't even remember the name of the show now, but I don't know how long ago, but some time ago there was a show on TV, and there was this man who professed to be able to communicate. Was it called Crossing Over? Is that what that thing was called? Any of y'all remember that? Yeah. Was that what it was, brother? I think it was called Crossing Over or something like that. And this guy professed to have the ability to speak to people that had already crossed over, you know, had went over. And he'd pick people out of the audience. He'd come out on stage and he'd say, there's somebody here in the audience named Bill, you know, and so-and-so, and he'd call another name, has got a message for Bill, and that kind of business, and, you know, profess to be able to communicate. And that's this idea, these diviners. And here's the thing about it. At least back here in the Old Testament, you find that there were people who actually were given the ability to do certain things like that. And I'll give you this illustration, and we're going to study about it later on. After Samuel dies, old Saul, King Saul, gets in a mess. But Saul has done passed a decree that all of the witches and all those soothsayers and everything is supposed to be put out of the land. And he tells one of his men there, I need to talk to a diviner. I need to get some advice. And he finds out there is a witch down in a place named Endor. Y'all remember this story? This is straight out of the Bible. Whoever said the Bible wasn't interested? Just people that don't read it. That's the ones who say it's not interesting. But he finds out there's a witch down at Endor, and he goes down there and disguises himself and talks to this witch. And you know what that witch does? What God at least allows, let's put it like that. He allowed this to happen. He allowed that woman to call Samuel up to talk to Saul. And he talks to him that day. Of course, the message he gives him is not the message he wanted to get, but he tells him that message. So you see that kind of stuff going on, and it's all connected in the Bible with unclean spirits and things that are wicked. God might allow it, but he's not the one that authors that kind of stuff. There's another source that inspires that, and y'all know who that would be, right? Okay. But anyway, these Philistines called for the priest and the diviner, saying, what shall we do to the ark of the Lord? Tell us wherewith we shall send it to his place. And they said, if you send away the ark of the God of Israel, send it not empty, but in any wise return him a trespass offering. Now that is an interesting thing there, because you know who offered trespass offerings? Who that originated with? That originated with the people of Israel, God's people. God was the one that told the people of Israel to offer trespass offerings. So how does a Philistine priest, a priest of Dagon, know about a trespass offering? Now here's the thing. This priest knew somewhat about the trespass offering, but he didn't know exactly what he needed to know, because look at this. He says, send it not empty, but in any wise return him a trespass offering. Then ye shall be healed, and it shall be known to you why his hand is not removed from you. Then said they, what shall be the trespass offering which we shall return to him? They answered, 5 golden emeralds and 5 golden mice, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines, for one plague was upon you all and on your lords. They knew about the trespass offering, and it was about giving something to God, offering something to God to make up for a trespass. But what they say to give as a trespass offering is completely wrong, completely different from what God told the people of Israel to give as a trespass offering. And if you want to look at what the Bible says about that, we probably won't go there tonight, but Leviticus 5 and verse 15 and verse 16, and we'll go there and look at that next time maybe. But here's a question again. How did a pagan priest know anything about a trespass offering? Well, I'm going to give you what I think about this, all right? I know y'all want to know what I think about it, so I'm going to give you what I think about it. I believe that these priests not only studied their own religion, but I believe they studied other things as well. Just like now, for example. But let me show you one reason why I say this. Look down here at verse number 6. These are Philistines now, and they're talking, and they say this, these priests, wherefore then do ye harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their heart. When he had wrought wonderfully among them, did they not let the people go and they departed? These are Philistines that knew all about that stuff that happened with Israel in Egypt. You see that? So they had studied that and heard about that. And the way I think they got this information about the trespass offering was just them studying other things besides their own. I do that myself. Most preachers, now listen to me, let me clarify what I just said. I don't study other stuff because I believe it's the truth. I have the truth, amen? I have the Word of God. I study other religions so that I can see what is wrong with them. And I can show from the Bible the problem with those things. But people in other religions study different things. I have run across folk who believe completely different than me. They don't believe anything close to what I believe, but they know what I believe. Now, if they don't believe what I believe, how do they know what I believe? Because they studied it themselves. And they've come to their own conclusion that I'm wrong about what I believe, and all the people that believe the Bible are wrong, and they're right. But they have at least put the time in studying what I believe, and I believe that's what happened here. These priests had studied enough about it that they had heard about a trespass offering and knew that's something that the God of Israel required of his people. So they come up with that idea. Now we're going to stop here, and we'll look on through this chapter next time. Any questions about what we looked at? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yeah, but I don't know about those specific people that said that, but it did happen to the people in Ekron, because if you look on down at verse 11, it says, "So they," that's the people of Ekron, "sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, send away the ark of the God of Israel and let it go again to his own place, that it slay us not and our people." And then it says, "For there was a deadly destruction throughout all the city. The hand of God was very heavy there. And the men that died not were smit with emerods." So it even did hit them. But they were the first ones that come up with the idea we need to send it back where it came from. I don't know about the exact people that suggested this, I don't know. But as far as in that city, they got the same stuff them other people did. There were some of the same things that happened to them. Any other questions? That's right. They finally realized that passing it